is the fact that, doggone it, we've been blessed. We've gotten so much blessings. And I don't want you just to think about, I mean, part of what your song was about, and it's a good thought. We don't want to grumble and complain because we do have so many blessings. But more than that, and it's sort of off the cuff here because it's not what I had planned to prepare, but your song made me think about this. More than that, think about why God is giving you those blessings. Now, again, I'm sort of jumping ahead of myself here because I've got some thoughts, but I want you to know, think about why God's giving you those blessings. He's not giving them to you. He's a good God, and I'm going to talk about that. He's a good God, and He loves us and all of that, and I don't want to take anything away from God's love for us and His goodness. But He's also got a purpose. He's got a plan. He's giving you those blessings that He's given you for a purpose. So think about all those things that you've gotten. God's given those to you for some reason. I'd like you to think about that. Before I go into this any further, I would like to thank you for the opportunity. It's unfortunate the circumstances we're under because of the reason I'm here is because your pastor's not and is not feeling well. And I'm going to be praying for him tonight and this week. And hopefully he'll be back in your pulpit Wednesday night. I hope that'll be the case. But in the meantime, I'm going to use the opportunity that this church has availed to me and that God's opened up for me to share the Word of God with you. Let me get to my notes here so I can tell you what I've got planned. The first thing I want to tell you is we're going to talk out of the book of Esther. So if you want to go ahead and find Esther in your Bibles, if you're like me, that's a little bit of a task. So I'll give you a head start to go ahead and find the book of Esther. But before I read the text for tonight, I want to give you a little bit of the story just for two reasons. One, if you've never heard it before, it's an interesting story. Two, if you have heard it before, you need a little refresher on it. The book of Esther is about the children of Israel are in captivity right now. Actually, the timing of this book, there is a remnant that has actually gone back out of captivity, gone back to the land of Israel to sort of reestablish the kingdom there, or to rebuild the temple. However, most of Israel is in captivity. The main characters of the book of Esther are a woman named Esther, her cousin who has raised her as his daughter, a man named Mordecai. Both of these people, the main characters here, are Jews. They're Jewish. They are chosen people of God. There's also some other characters that we'll run across, a man named Haman, who hates the Jewish people, not just hates Mordecai, which we'll, just a second, I'll tell you the story there, and you'll see he hates Mordecai, but more than that, he hates the Jewish nation, and he wants to have them destroyed. The opening scene of the book of Esther is a scene where we see this wicked king having a raucous party where it's really just debauchery at its finest, total sin, drinking, and just a total party that we see that the book of Esther opens as. And the end result of this party is this man, Ahasuerus, who is also known in the history books as a King Xerxes. This man, which is one of the most powerful men in the world in the history, but at this time is the most powerful man in the world. We see this man in a drunken stupor makes a decision because one, he can, and two, because he wants to, makes a decision to get rid of his queen. Now that's important, not so much because of the queen Vashti, which is I'm sure a woman who was probably affected by this decision, but it's real important to let you know that this man had no thought or concern about other people. His main concern was himself. I want you to understand that this man, his main concern wasn't God, wasn't other people, wasn't anything other than his own pleasures, his own passions. Then we see that he has to go pick another king. Another queen. From the outside looking in, it looks like just circumstance, happenstance. It just sort of happens that this beautiful woman named Esther, who as we know is a Jewish woman, beautiful woman named Esther happens to be the queen that he selects, happens to be the woman that the king's head man likes the best, happens to find favor. Now you and I know, because we're Christians, we've read the book, we've read the end of the book, we know that the reason is because God has placed that woman in that place, but it's like it's just happenstance that it happens that way. Then again, a couple of other series of events happen that the man who's raised her as his daughter, Mordecai, who's a prominent man in the kingdom at that time, he has another prominent man who's just been promoted. There's a man named Haman who asks that everybody bow down to him as he passes down the street. Mordecai, only worshiping God, does not bow down to this man. He says, no way, no how, not going to happen, not going to bow down to you. Haman, being a prideful man, takes issue with that and says, you're going to bow down to me. And he says, no, I'm not. So he goes to the king and doesn't just ask the king, can I take Mordecai's life? He says, King, and he appeals, by the way, to this king's, just the self-centeredness of this king. He says, King, I want to kill these people that are causing so much problem in your kingdom. These are the Jewish people. He says, I want to wipe them out. But not just do I want to wipe them out, because first of all, they're causing you problems, and you need to know this, you need to get rid of them. But I don't just want to wipe them out. I want to make it so that it's a profitable venture for you, King. I'm going to put, and I think the order, it's about $10 million equivalent as far as the money that we think of today. I want to put about $10 million in your coffers when it's all said and done. If you allow me, you'll sign this order that says on a certain day, everybody in the kingdom can go after Jewish people and wipe them out. We're talking about 1940s Germany all over again. Just wipe the Jewish people off the map. That's what the plan was. The king, of course, saw the $10 million and said, sure, let's go ahead and take this thing. Let's take it and run. Not knowing that his queen, newly selected queen, was a Jew. But just between us, he wouldn't have mattered. If he'd have found out she was a Jew, she would have gone too, because he could get another one. It wasn't so much important to him, the person. We come to a place now where Mordecai finds out, and I'm about to read the passage here, where Mordecai has found out that this plot is underway, that there's a plot to kill off himself because of the fact that Haman hates him because he wouldn't bow down, but not just himself, but the entire Jewish nation. He is ready to wipe them out. He finds that out. I'm not going to read here, but the passage just before this tells us he's in sackcloth and ashes, which basically means he's in mourning. He's praying to God. He's fasting. He's asking for some help somewhere. And then it occurs to him, his cousin, which is, again, the woman that he raises as his daughter, so he is her father. It occurs to him, Esther might could help in this situation because she's the queen. She has access to the king. So why don't I ask her, would you please go and tell the king that this is underway? Can he stop this? Makes perfect sense to me. Let's ask the king to stop this. Well, you also have to know that the king is a self-centered man who doesn't care about anybody else but himself. And on top of that, there's this rule. You don't just go barging in on the king. If you go barging in on the king, and he doesn't want you in there, he didn't invite you in there, he can and has in the past killed you just for coming in. And the queen would not be an exception to that rule. Except if you come in, he extends his scepter to you. When he does that, then that means you can come forward. So Esther basically goes back to Mordecai and says, I'm sorry, I would love to do this. I want to do this. I think, I'm in a position I can, but the king will kill me. So I don't want to do this. So now what I want you to read is in Esther chapter 4. So hopefully you're in the book of Esther. Esther chapter 4, we pick up. Mordecai is responding to Esther after she has said, I'm sorry, I want to do this, but I'm afraid I can't do this. The king will kill me. If you'll read with me in Esther chapter 4 and verse 12. Esther chapter 4 and verse 12. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Verse 15. Then Esther bade them return to Mordecai this answer. Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, day, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. Let's close the reading of the word, and let me pray as we open up into the sermon this evening. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that your word will be illuminated to us, not by me and not by the words that I'm going to speak to this church this evening, but by the Holy Spirit speaking to each individual person here, helping them understand that the words that you'd have them say. Help us to see your providence, yet also help us to see our responsibility. Lord, I pray that this church understands this burden that I have on my heart to share with them. And I pray that it will be you that's seen and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. There is no such thing as chance. There's no such thing as sort of random acts of fate. Everything that happens for a purpose, on purpose. It is for that reason, that's what I was telling you just a minute ago as the young man's song was made me think of. It's for that reason that there the burden, and I mean burden, and I want to make sure we understand when I use this word burden, I mean it on purpose and it's the right word. The burden of my blessings as well as my sorrows are great. God has blessed me, yet there's also bad things He brings in my life. Those things that are happening in my life, both burdens and blessings, sorrows, are a burden because everything that happens, happens on purpose. Yes, we have a good God. We serve a good God. We serve a great God. And if you don't know that, I want you to leave here knowing that we serve a good, great God, a loving God. But He is far from a kindly old gentleman sitting up in heaven sort of with doughy eyes, looking down and saying, "Oh, aren't they cute?" He has a plan. He loves us. I don't want you to misunderstand me. He loves me. He loves you. But He has a plan. He has a plan. He has a plan for me individually. He has a plan for us as a church. He has a plan for us as a human race. He has a plan. The question on the table, both in the case of Esther, which I want to bring out to you, but the question on the table for you as well, is whether or not I'm going to cooperate with His plan. Whether I'm going to willingly submit to His plan. Am I going to agree? Am I going to submit my will to this and do what God asks me to do? Or is He going to have to force me to my knees to honor Him? Am I going to require Him? In Daniel, there's the rock that's made without hands. And you know the picture that's made in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar where the rock is made without hands, comes out of the mountain and destroys Nebuchadnezzar's image. Am I going to require that rock that's made without hands to come and destroy the idol of my self-will? Is that what I'm going to require? In the final analysis, I have a responsibility to God. You have a responsibility to God. I have to choose to accept that responsibility or completely reject that responsibility. And whichever path I choose, of course, the appropriate consequences will follow. Now, the first thing I want to give you tonight is, first of all, that we have to know that God's plan is going to be accomplished. Now, I told you you've got a responsibility. God's given you blessings for a reason, and we're going to get to that in just a minute. But I want to make sure before I give you anything else, regardless of anything else I'm going to tell you tonight, you know you can leave here knowing whether you say, "I'll do what God wants me to do," or "I don't do what God wants me to do," God's plan is going to be accomplished. If I can draw your attention back to Esther chapter 4 and looking at verse 14, it says, "For if thou," this is Mordecai talking to Esther, "for if thou holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement," or help, "deliverance come, arise to the Jews from another place." God is going to save His people. God was going to do that. Now, I believe, and I think it's clear, it's evident from this scripture, that God had placed Esther in a perfect position to be in a perfect place to help at the perfect time, that God had expected Esther to do these things. But if Esther had said to Mordecai, which we see in just a second, she decides, "Okay, I'm going to go do what you've asked of me, Mordecai, I'm going to do this." But had she said, "No, I'm not going to do it, I'm going to be queen, I'm going to be safe in my castle, I'm not going to do anything about this," if she'd have said that, now we wouldn't be reading out of the book of Esther because the story would have come out differently, but the Jewish nation would have been preserved. First of all, God is going to be glorified. You do not need to turn there, but if you'd like to, you can. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 to 11, I'll read that verse to you, the passage to you. It says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The fact of the matter is, everyone in the world will glorify God. Everything is going to glorify God at one point or another. Now, you and I may know, sitting right here, you may know people that not only are not glorifying God, that actually actively hate God. You may know people like that. And there are people in this world that actively hate God. I believe, just at least by your testimony, it's ultimately between you and God, but I believe each one of you in this room have glorified God with your mouth. You have willingly glorified God because, if nothing else, you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ to be the one that's taking you to heaven, the one that's covering your sins with His blood. So at the very least, you're glorifying God in that way. There are some people who have rejected that, who have tried to are trying to get to heaven on their own merits. There are some people who said, you know, I don't need God. I don't want God. I want nothing to do with God. But did you know that those people, according to this passage, and there are others as well, that those people are going to glorify God? They will glorify God. They may not want to glorify God. If you ask them today, they want nothing to do with God, but they'll glorify God. God says that every tongue will confess the name of Jesus. Every knee will bow to Jesus at one day. Now, one day when they'd have to do it, if it's done because of God forcing them to do it, because God will be glorified, if he has to force them to do it, it's not going to be very redemptive. It's not going to get them to heaven. It's going to probably be when they're in the pit of hell, suffering the damnations of hell when they're doing this. But at the end of the day, God will be glorified. God will be glorified. Second thing I want you to know, and I'll turn over to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. No need to turn unless you'd like to. Romans 5, 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God will offer salvation. Now, we know that it's already happened. Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins. There is no need, according to the book of Hebrews, for a second death or more shedding of blood. It's all been done. It's been settled at Calvary, and thank God for that. But when we're looking at the book of Esther, that wasn't a done deal, at least from a human perspective. Jesus had not come to earth. The Messiah had not been sent. But we know from the opening word of Genesis to the closing word of Revelation that God had a master plan. His plan was, no matter what, come hell or high water, that God would offer salvation. God was offering salvation to humanity. That Esther could have stood up and said, no, I'm not going to help. She could have tried to do everything she could to help. It mattered not. God was going to offer salvation because it mattered not that I love God. If I knew before I was born, again, I'm not being alive or aware, obviously I wouldn't know this, but if there was some way possible for me to know back years ago, whenever God created Adam and Eve, many years ago when he created Adam and Eve, if I were to know that God was going to bring salvation, I would have probably said, because I'm a sinner, I'm full of sin, I would have probably said, whatever, I don't care. But God, because he says he loved me while I was still a sinner, he loved me. It doesn't matter what I wanted, whether I loved him back, he loved me anyway because God's plan is going to be accomplished. The third thing is he's going to sanctify his saints. If you turn to Romans chapter 8, no, you don't have to turn, but if you wanted to, you can follow along. Romans 8, 28 to 30 tells us, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. The matter here is that if you have asked Jesus to be your Savior, if you are putting your faith completely and totally in Jesus Christ's blood, shed blood on the cross for your righteousness to make you right before God, if that's what you're trusting in to be saved this evening, that, first of all, the Bible tells me you are saved. That's the first thing I want you to know. But second thing I want you to know is that that's not going to be enough. That's not going to be it. It's enough to get you to heaven. It's enough to get you saved. But that's not going to let it go with that. God says he is going to perfect us. He is going to sanctify us. We are never going to be able to sit still as a Christian just being saved. That's not enough. God's going to chastise us. And that this evening's service is not enough time to go into this very in depth. But I want you to know that God has a plan. It's going to happen. Number one thing, as I told you, God is going to be glorified no matter what. God is going to offer salvation no matter what. God will sanctify his saints. You as a believer, someone who has accepted salvation, you cannot be a believer and try to hold on to the world. God's not going to allow it. He will chastise you. He will chasten you until you act in an appropriate way. He will do that. It's going to happen. And just to clarify, that's not required for salvation because salvation just requires simple faith. But once you've required that, once you've given that simple faith, the only thing that you can't help but be sanctified because God's got a plan. He's going to make that happen. God was going to save the Jews regardless of Esther's actions. In fact, God's plan of salvation depended on it because of the promises God had made. God had made promises through Abraham and to David and some others. He had made promises that the Savior was going to come through this line. So if I don't want to paint God as somebody who's standing up in heaven, wringing his hands, wondering how this is all going to work out. In fact, I want to paint him as a completely, totally in control God. But I want you to understand, if there was an option here to wipe out the Jewish race, if that would have happened, we wouldn't be talking here. We would have no Jesus Christ to look back to, because the Jewish nation was what God had promised to bring the Savior to the world. So God had a plan for salvation. I told you that. Hopefully you understand that and believe that. And if He had a plan for salvation, there was no way the Jewish nation could be wiped out here. God's salvation plan depended on saving these people. And here's the bottom line, and this is almost a very humbling statement to make, but I want you to get this and I want you to understand this. God doesn't need me. God loves me. I don't want to take that away. He loves me. He cares for me. He sent His Son to die for me. This entire book, 66 pages, or 66 books of Bible, God's Word, is all meant to show me that God loves me and is going to save me and wants to take me to heaven and wants to have a relationship with me. That's what this whole Bible's about. But God has a plan, and He doesn't need me to accomplish His plan. He doesn't need me. He's God. Because the minute that we think God needs me, I've just taken God down to that little man in heaven that says, oh my goodness, I wonder what's going to happen. How's it going to work out? No, that's not how God is. God's in control. He's got the plan. He's working His plan. He's not waiting on me. Now, the good news is, somehow, some way, I don't know why, I've not completely figured out. I don't think it's for me to figure out. He chooses to allow me the favor of being part of His plan. Doesn't need me. I want to make sure you understand. He doesn't need me, but He's allowed me the favor of being part of His plan. Everything in my life, and this is where it gets back to the man's song this evening. Everything in my life comes together, has been put in place to aid in God's plan. Everything that I've given, every blessing that I've gotten, every sorrow, every hurt, every good thing, every bad thing, every incident, every event, every person that I've come across, it's not by accident. Things, the situation you're in, the things, I just wrote down a couple of different things that might be situations you're in, that things, sort of top of mind things. Finances, your money, how much money you've got in the bank or don't have, as the case might be. If you look at that money that you've got, if God has blessed you and you're in a situation where you've got plenty, maybe plenty and to spare, you're drinking from the saucer as the man sung about tonight. If that's the situation you're in financially, that's great. But that money has not been given to you to consume on your own lusts. It's not been given to you for that reason. Now, is it wrong for you to go out and spend some money on this or that? Absolutely not. But you need to make sure that you're spending your money in a way that's glorifying and pleasing to God, because that's why it's been given to you. It's been given to you to make sure you use that money as a resource to help accomplish God's will. Now, remember, God doesn't need your money. So think about it this way, I won't confess too much here, but it's a struggle that I'm having currently right now with this topic I'm about to say. Think about your tithe to the church, that God asks of the tithe to the church. This church, if this is God's church, if every person in here said, you know what, I'm done with tithing and giving money. If this is God's church, it's going to go on. It doesn't need your money to go on. This is not some sort of, you know, local club or anything. If this is really God's church, I happen to believe it is. You being members of it know that better than I do. But if this is God's church, He doesn't need your money. He doesn't. But God has given you money. He's given you resources to further His will. Now, if you don't give it, you stop giving it, God's going to deal with you. He will. But His church is going to go on. Think about some other things. Your family. You might be in a situation where you have a large family, a loving family, a family that, you know, maybe you have children that are grown and they're serving the Lord, which is wonderful. You might be in that case. And if that's the case, that's a resource that God's given you. You need to use that for God's glory. Don't just sit there in your personal pride and say, what a great job I did raising my children. Please don't do that, because that's a resource God's given you to further His will. On the other side, though, some of you may look back, either your children, if they're growing up now, or they may be grown, and they may not be exactly what they ought to be. They may not be in a position that you'd like them to be in. Maybe they haven't accomplished what you want them to do. Maybe you haven't been the father or the mother or the brother or the sister or the daughter or whatever the situation is. Maybe you're not what you ought to be. Those sorrow, those situations of sorrow, those bad times, those are things that you can use to help other people as well. Everything that has come along, again, there's no way I can exhaust every possibility, because every one of us has unique experiences. And the point is, every unique experience is something we can use for God's glory. It is not for us to sit, if it's a blessing, and say, thank you, Lord, for the blessing, and recognize God gave me the blessing, and then say, thank you, and then go off and use it for my own good. It's not for me to do that. Nor is it for me if I have a terrible situation of sorrow. We were talking in the prayer room just a minute ago about the Craig Edwards' daughter, I believe it was. Trying to remember, it was a daughter where the baby, his grandson that died in the swimming pool accident. That was a sad situation, and if you think about it from an earthly human perspective, that's a thing that we can look at and say, you know what, that mother and that father have every right to just wallow away the rest of rest of time in just pity. And I'm not trying to put it down, because that is absolutely their right, because that is a sad situation. There seems to be no rhyme or reason, no good cause for a baby like that to die. I can't see any good that can come from that. Yet what I've heard from a couple of different sources is that at the funeral of that baby, the mother was able to stand up, give a testimony of God's hand, God's work, and there were, I can't remember the number, 7, 8 people that were actually received the Lord as their Savior. Now, am I going to say that that's the cause for that baby to die? I don't think so. I don't know. That's for God to say. But what I can tell you is that those people took the resource. It doesn't sound like a resource, not a resource I want to sign up for, but it's a resource that they were given by God. They took that resource and they used it for God's glory. They used it for what God had for them to do. They took that. It was a sorrowful thing. And they took that and they applied it. They used it for God. They didn't say, okay, and I'm sure they had their share of sorrow. I'm not saying they sat there and were laughing about anything. They were sure they were sorrowful about this situation, but they took that and didn't wallow in self-pity. Instead, they took that and used it for God's glory. I also want to make sure that we recognize that we're in a wonderful, wonderful nation. Of all the nations in the world, forget about individually. Some of us may be having financial problems. Some of us may be wealthy. Some of us may be in between. A lot of us are in between. But at the end of the day, this nation, if you compare this nation, the United States of America, to the rest of the world as a corporate as a body of people, we are blessed beyond measure. Financially, every possible way. I mean, we have more. Our education system is better. Everything we've got is better than almost every other part of the world. We are blessed here in this nation. Now, as a nation, we need to take that resource and, of course, apply it to God's glory. But we, as individual people, as Christians, we need to understand we are in a place where we can do some things with sharing the gospel, with helping others, with spreading the work of Christ. We have an opportunity. We have a responsibility, more to the point. We have a responsibility to do some things in this nation that we could never do in other places. Individually, you have talents. Those are all different. Some of you can sing. Some of you can teach. Some of you are good with talking to other people, so you can bring people into the church. Each one of you have different talents. Now, can you use those talents to make a dollar? Absolutely. Can you use those talents for your own fulfillment? Absolutely. Can you use those talents for God? You better. You better use them for God. On the other side, some of us aren't so talented. Can I use that for God? Absolutely. You better think about it. Don't sit there and say, well, I can't do anything. You just need to say, whatever it is that God wants me to do, I need to do that. One other thing, I'll hit on this and I'll go on to the next point, but the age is another blessing or sorrowful thing, depending on where you might sit on that. Sometimes I hear a lot of, and I even am guilty of this, or I have been guilty of this, young people say, you know, I'm just not old enough. I maybe when I get a little older, I'll do that. Well, God has blessed you with the age that you are. You can do some things that as older folks, they can't do. You can do some things that there's no opportunity to do as you age. Before you have children or when you have children, you have opportunities to do things you couldn't do when you didn't have children. And then on the other end of the spectrum, you hear some older folks that'll say, you know what, I've done my duty, I've done my work, I'll let somebody else take care of that now. Well, no, God has given you the age, the experience, the knowledge that you've gained in the years of living and working and child rearing and all the things that you've done. He's given you that for a reason. Don't use that as an excuse to sit down. Now, you may work in different ways because of your age and because of certain circumstances, but none of those things are excuses not to work, not to do what God has for you. Everything, your age, your money, your talents, your family, everything you have, whether it's a bad thing or a good thing, if you think of it as a bad thing or a good thing, it's been given to you for God's purpose, and you need to use it as such. A little story to illustrate that, in 2 Kings chapter 5, there is the story of Naaman. Naaman was a general in the Syrian army. He had leprosy. And when he had leprosy, there was a little girl in his house that said, hey, I wish he could find out about this this prophet named Elisha back in Israel, so he could help him. I know he can because he's a mighty man of God and he can help him. And word gets back to Naaman. Naaman goes to Elisha. Elisha does tell him to dip in the river 7 times. He does that. And at the end of it, Naaman says, I know because of this, I know that there is a God. I know he's a real God. And I know he's the only God. So God, he is glorifying God as a result of this. And this is a powerful man, a high up man that's glorifying God. This little girl, as far as I know, I've not seen any other incident, any other reference of her. And I don't know if she's done anything else. She did this one thing. Now, she had a hard life to that point. She was a slave. She was a little girl, so not to get too graphic on you, but I'm sure if she was taken from her home as a small girl and by an army, I'm sure she was treated savagely, to put it that way. I think she was probably treated very savagely. But to this point, she does exactly what God has for her to do, which is to make sure that the general of the house knows about the man of God. She makes him connects those dots so that the man of God can point this man to the right direction and God can be glorified as a result. So she used what she had in her life, as bad as it was, she used it for God's glory. 3 points on this sub-point here, or 3 points here I want to make sure you recognize. First of all, I have a responsibility to God. I have a responsibility to God. I must use the resources I've been given. Now, failing to meet my responsibilities, point number two, failing to meet my responsibilities certainly comes at a price. I'll have to pay a penalty for not meeting my responsibilities. And of course, if I do meet my responsibilities, there's a promise of reward for that. But the third point, either way, whether I accept my responsibilities, reject my responsibilities, God's plan is going to roll on. God's plan is going to roll on. Now, what Esther did in this story was a nice combination of understanding that God was in control, God's plan was going to happen regardless, and accepting her responsibilities. Putting those two things together, something I will call acting on God's providence. Because there's sometimes you can say God's plan is going to happen with or without me, so I'll just sit on the sidelines. Well, no, that's not what Esther did. She said, God's plan is going to happen with or without me. I want to be part of the plan, not part of the problem. I want to do that, so I'm going to act on God's providence. And that requires five things of us. You and me, if we want to act on God's providence, there's 5 things that are required. First, it requires a reasonable faith. Now, I emphasize the word reasonable because you and I know it's reasonable, because who are we having faith in? We have faith in God. We know the power of God. That's reasonable. If I know that God can do great and mighty things, if I know that and I understand that and I accept that, putting my faith in Him is no big deal. It's reasonable. It makes sense. But from an outsider's perspective, someone who doesn't know God, somebody who doesn't understand what's going on, frankly, it's going to look a little reckless at times. This woman Esther, when she went into the king's chambers, it was probably looked like a very reckless act. But she says, if I perish, I perish. She said that because she knew that she was doing what God asked for her to do. She was using the resources that she had at her fingertips, she was using them, the blessings as well as the problems that she had been given, she used them for God's glory. So it's reckless from an earthly perspective, but it's reasonable knowing in whom I have believed. Knowing in whom I have believed. So first we need a reasonable faith. We have to understand God's in control. So whatever happens, it's God's plan. I want to be part of God's plan, so I have faith in God. The second thing it requires is significant prayer. Verse 16 of chapter 4, I want to read that for you just to remind you of what it said there. In verse 16, Esther 4, verse 16, it says Esther talking to Mordecai, she says, "Go gather all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so I will go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish." The second requirement to act on God's providence, in addition to having reasonable faith, requires significant prayer. Now, we just see here that they fasted, but throughout Scripture, fasting, which is going without food for an extended period of time, fasting is usually associated with prayer. So what I'm drawing from this, and I don't believe I'm doing any disservice to the Scriptures, to say that when they were fasting, they weren't just going hungry. It wasn't a hunger strike. They were without food, and they were appealing to God, God Almighty, for help in the situation. So when we do the things that we're talking about, when I take those resources, whether they are pains or whether they are blessings that God has given, when I take those resources and apply them, when I speak up for God when it's time to speak up for God, when I act appropriately or act right when it's time to act right, when it's time to act in a way that may cause a little bit of a wave, may cause some ripples, when I do that, I certainly need to have faith in God, but on top of that, I need to make sure I'm praying, make sure I'm prayed up, make sure I'm talking to God and telling Him, "Hey, God, I'm doing this for you, and I want to make sure my motives are right, I'm doing it for the right reason, and that I'm doing the right thing." The third thing is that we need to have righteous actions and a righteous cause. Because sometimes we can be doing some things, put it this way, sometimes there are some people, and I'm not really thinking of a specific person, but you probably know some people like this, that look to cause problems. Just look for stirring up trouble. Now, they'll do it in the name of, you know, doing God's service or whatever, but they're looking to cause a problem. They're looking to cause a fight down at the office or down at the workplace. They're looking to stir up some controversy. Now, what I will submit to you is that if you'll do right, you'll act right, you'll follow truth, you'll do what God says for you, controversy is going to follow. It tells us that in the Bible that we should suffer persecution for righteousness' sake. All who live godly shall suffer persecution. So we know if we do the right thing, controversy is going to follow. But we need to be doing it for the right reason, not to stir up trouble. That's not what Christians are about. In fact, Christians are supposed to be living peaceably among all men. But let me tell you that the gospel is offensive to some people. It is offensive to most people. It's offensive. It is offensive. I should not be offensive. The truth may be offensive. I have to do right, act right, and have my righteous action, have a righteous cause. Esther, in this case, she wasn't stirring up problems. In fact, she was trying to save God's chosen people. It was a morally right thing to do for her to go into that king's chamber and to say, "King, please, can you help us here?" That was the right thing for her to do. It was a good thing for her to do. She wasn't causing problems. Now, was it going to cause problems? Potentially, absolutely. But it was a right thing to do. It was the right thing to do. So in addition to our reasonable faith and significant prayer, we need to have righteous actions and a righteous cause. Fourth thing that we need to have to act on God's providence is we must have patience. We need to be willing to wait on God's timing. Now, we won't read it, but when we go into Esther chapter 5, you see where she actually does go into the king's chamber. Now, if it were me, what I would do, if I've finally gotten up the nerve to go into the king's chamber and say, you know, say something to him about this, and I'm risking life over this, I'm probably going to blurt out, "Hey, king, there's a plot to kill the Jewish people. Please save them. Can you stop it?" That seems a reasonable thing to do because, I mean, you're in there already. But she has wisdom, which is going to be another point I'm going to make here. She has wisdom and patience enough to know it's not the right thing to do right now. The right thing to do, in fact, she actually invites the king and Haman, the man who is trying to kill the Jewish people, she invites him to dinner. Doesn't seem like the right thing to do, but what is she doing? She's actually moving in God's direction. She's making moves. but allowing God to work. Because you'll see as you read through the story, and I don't want to tell the whole story here because that's not the point, but the circumstances work out. And I say circumstances, obviously it's providence of God working this through, but the reason that it works the way it does is because Esther has opened up a door. She opens up an opportunity. She's made herself available. She's not taking the weight of the world on her shoulders. She is, however, trusting God, stepping up to the plate when it's time to step up to the plate, and then letting God do His work. She is not. She is moving in God's direction and letting God work. The fifth thing it does take, because again, you read the story of Esther, I don't know that I would have done it the way she did it, because frankly, I don't have the wisdom that this woman obviously had. I don't have it. We need wisdom, because sometimes the answer is not so black and white, so not so clear cut. We need God's direction, God's wisdom. And the only way I can tell you to get that is, according to James 1:5, we have to ask of God. If we lack wisdom, we must ask of God. In conclusion, I want you to know that I have the peace, and I want you to have the peace and the joy of realizing that the weight of the world is not on my back. It's on God's humongous, strong, powerful shoulders. He's got it. So there is a relief. If you've been one of these people, and some of it's easy to get into, especially if you're good-hearted, it's easy for you to get into a position where you think that you are the one person holding it all together. If you think you're that person, you can now breathe a sigh of relief. You're not that person. You're not. That's all God. That's all our God. Our powerful God has got it under control. And that is so freeing. That is so liberating to know that He has got it under control. But even though it's not on my shoulders and it's on God's shoulders, not mine, I have this frightful realization at the same time. That was so liberating to know that. But I also want to make sure we understand there's a frightful realization. I am eternally responsible for the way that I use God's precious resources. He gives me the things He gives me, both blessings and the sorrows that He gives me. When He gives those things to me, He's not giving them to me either to be mean, if it's a bad thing, or to be loving because it's a good thing. There's nothing special about me. He's given me everything that I've gotten. And if I had the time and you had the interest, I could count off all these blessings that I've been given. And if I counted off all those blessings, I could tell you that every one of them were given to me, to Matthew Tilley, for the sole purpose of glorifying God. Now, if I have to be honest about it, I don't know, and I have to give an account to you about it, I don't know that I've done that. But that's why God has given to me, and that is a frightful realization. It is not in my power to save, to fix, to heal, to change one man, one woman, or even the whole world, especially not the whole world. But it is in my power, and what I want to urge each of you to do tonight, it is in our power to ensure that everything that I do is done to advance God's cause. Everything that I do is for the cause of Christ. To speak up when it's time to speak up. To live right. To think right. To simply be available. Sometimes just being available is another thing. Sometimes we're not even available. We don't have our ears turned on. We're asleep at the wheel sometimes. But we just have to be, whatever that happens to be, I want you to know, yeah, you don't have to, you can't change the world. I'm not asking you to. I'm not asking for some big commitment from you tonight to change everything and to fix King, North Carolina, or Stokes County, or Forsyth County, or anything like that. I'm not trying to do that. All I want you to do is everything, not even what I want you to do, it's what God commands you to do. He wants you to take everything that's been given to you to advance the cause of Christ, to use every opportunity to advance the cause of Christ, to use every resource that's been put in your power. Because, as Mordecai said, and I'll close with this, who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? God has given you all those things. How do you know that He's not giving you those things to be that one little thing, that one linchpin that turns the tide? And if it's not you, it's going to be the next person, because God's plan is going to be done. How do you know that you've not come to this time for such a time as this? I'll close with that. If we could all bow our heads, close our eyes, and Vanessa, if you'll come forward and play. I'd like to give you an opportunity to offer to God your resources. He's given you those resources. And again, those resources may be painful, they may be blessings, but He's given you those resources. This altar is open. If you'd like to take it, take this opportunity. I'm not going to urge you to do it. I'm not going to force you to come down or try to twist your arm. It's completely your call. But if you go ahead and play, Vanessa, it's completely your call to do that. But sometimes it's great to make a memorial to God, to come down and to tell God and say, listen, I've gotten these things, these blessings. I am, as the song said, drinking from that saucer. I've got so much You've given me, God. I've got so much. And I want to use it for You. That's all that you need to do tonight. Because again, we can't fix the world. Each one of you can't do that. I'll give you a chance to come if you'd like. Been given so much. I've been given so many things. And mostly mine's blessings, not sorrows. I don't know about you. You may have more sorrows than blessings, but mine's mostly blessings. And too many times, more times than not, I'm consuming those blessings on my own lusts. And I'm apologetic to God for that. I'm trying to fix that. I'm trying to change that. I've committed to God to try to use every resource that I've got for His glory. Pray that you do the same. All right, we'll go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for the blessings You've given me. Help me to be thankful for those sorrowful times that You give me in my life. And at the end of the day, Lord, help me to use what You give me for Your glory. You're in control. Help me not to try to take on more than I have to, but help me to do what I'm supposed to. Help me to fulfill my responsibilities. I love You, Lord. I believe this church loves You, and I think that sometimes that we want to do so much, but we're so weak, and we need to rely on You. And sometimes we don't want to do enough. We don't want to do our responsibilities, but Lord, help us to do that. I pray that You'll be with this church through the coming years as they serve You. And I pray that You'll be with their pastor as he's healing now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thank you, church. You're dismissed.